Easter, that's a weird tradition.
Easter, the day Jesus rose from the dead. What should we do?
How about eggs?
Well, what does that have to do with Jesus?
All right, we'll hide them.
I don't follow your logic.
Don't worry, there's a bunny.
Ridiculous.
Amen to that. That's hilarious. So last year I tried to tell that joke myself and it fell flat. So I figured it's better to leave it to the experts like Jim Gaffigan to get us going with our humor this morning. But as has been said several times, we're so glad you're here. We're, man, filled to capacity this morning. So we're so glad that you're able to come early and celebrate at the resurrection of Jesus with us. But the reason we started off with that video is because I think in some ways that video gives us a picture of what a lot of us view Easter as anyway. Jesus rose from the dead. Really? You think a guy laid in the dead in the ground for 3 days and then just walked out under his own power? That makes about as much sense as looking for eggs from a 6-foot bunny that left them behind somewhere, right? So the Easter is a very significant holiday in the church. This is the day that we believe Jesus rose from the dead, and it is the most significant event in the history of the world, which sounds like a really bold claim. But if you think about it, to this morning, there is 2 billion people across the world, give or take a few hundred million or so, that are gathering in churches to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So even if we don't believe it happened, we at least have to recognize that the resurrection or the story of the resurrection is a hugely significant story and cultural narrative and has impacted lots and lots of people, billions of people. And we have this map on the screen, actually, that kind of breaks down the different religions in the world. And anywhere that you see is red, that is nations that the predominant religion is Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone in that country is Christian, but it means that the dominant worldview has been influenced by Christianity. And even the green there, that's Islam. And Islam at least recognizes that Jesus was a person who lived. They don't believe in the resurrection, but they believe that Jesus existed. So again, we come up against this fact that Jesus is the most significant person who has ever lived. He has changed history more than any other person who ever set foot on the earth. But here's the rub of the matter, though. So of all those people on that map, of the 2 billion people that are meeting in churches today, how many of them actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, because I guarantee you, a lot of the people that are on that map or in church this morning, they view Jesus in the same way that we kind of view the Easter Bunny, right? And the story had to have originated somewhere, but it doesn't actually have to have happened. It's a nice idea. No one who knows anything actually believes that Jesus rose from the dead, right? That's just such a silly thing to believe. But we have to back up a little bit and say, if there's been this 2 billion people who have said they were Christians, if over the last 2,000 years, whole cultures and civilizations have been shaped by this idea that Jesus rose from the dead, it means that we at least have to engage this topic and make a decision for ourselves. And that decision of what are you going to do about Jesus is the most important decision you will ever make. Okay, the most significant decision you will ever come across is whether or not you believe Jesus actually rose from the dead on Easter. But how do we make this decision? How do we make it wisely? What does it mean to understand the significance of the resurrection? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning for the next 30 minutes or so, is just what is the resurrection? How can we decide for ourselves whether or not Jesus rose from the dead? Does that make sense? Is that a good goal to have for this time? Amen. All right, let's say a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you that you have drawn each of us to yourself in a unique way, that you have brought us to this space where we can just take some time and study this topic of resurrection. I pray that you would open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to receive what you have for us, that we would sense your love in a very powerful way, and that each person here would leave more in love with you than when we came. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we do here at Missio Dei is we take passages of the Bible and we go through them a line at a time and we try to explain and see how those passages impact our worldview, how they impact our thinking about God. So the passage we're in today is going to actually follow up what Aaron just read out of Luke chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, turn or click there on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table and it is page 575 on the table Bibles. And we're just going to, like I said, pick up right where Aaron left off. So there's been this rumor of resurrection. Some women went to the tomb of Jesus and they found it empty. And now they are wondering what to do with it. What do you do with this information that this guy who you saw clearly crucified and dead is now there's these rumors circulating that this dead guy isn't dead anymore, that his tomb is empty and that he's walking around revealing himself to people. This is a really a crazy, a mind-blowing idea. And so the passage we're going to look at today, this morning, is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 all the way through 35. And one of the reasons I love this story is because we have no idea who the main characters in this story are. Okay, one of the main characters, we don't even get his or her name. We don't know if it's a man or a woman. The other character we know is named Cleopas, but we know nothing about this guy. Like, there's absolutely, he's not recorded anywhere else in the New Testament. Church history, a few hundred years later, makes up a story about him. But historically speaking, we know nothing about either of these two characters. And that's why I find this story so compelling. Because if you're gonna take a list of the significant characters in the history of the world, like I said, Jesus would be up there. Maybe Peter would be up there. Paul would be up there. Some of these other biblical characters that we know. But Cleopas and his nameless co-traveler would never make our list. Just like you and I would probably, I mean, I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but odds are we don't have any world changers in our room this morning. And if you are, glad to have you here. Welcome. yeah, we'll talk about what we can do later with that. But this story, though, it is significant because it's two travelers who are on a journey, and they're discussing what they think about the resurrection. Just like you and I are these travelers on this journey of life, and now this idea has been brought up. This question, did Jesus rise from the dead? And so just like these travelers, now we have to discuss this idea and we have to figure out what it is that we think. How are we going to decide what to do with Jesus and what to do with the resurrection? So let's pick it up in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. So like I said, we know nothing else about these characters, but they're on this journey. They've heard about the resurrection. And it brings up several things I want to talk about. First of all, like I just mentioned, they're on a journey just like all of us are. Okay, so if you're new here, our church name is Missio Dei. That's Latin. It means the mission of God. It is not Spanish. I get a lot of phone calls asking if we have a Spanish service or if we are the Latino church in town, and we're not. Missio Dei is Latin, not Spanish. But one of the other names that before we picked the name Missio Dei, one of the names we talked about was Emmaus Church because of this story right here. Because on this road to Emmaus, these two people encounter Jesus. As they journey towards Emmaus, they dialogue with Jesus, and they don't even realize it's him. Says their eyes are kept from understanding or recognizing that Jesus is the one that they're walking with. And just like these people are on that journey, we want our community to be a place where we can all journey together, where we can talk about Jesus. And also the other implication from this is that we can recognize that Jesus is the one walking with us. Just as this story says that Jesus is walking with these travelers, Jesus is guiding our lives as well. He is drawing you to himself. Why else would you be here on an Easter Sunday morning? Okay, there's lots of other things you could do besides get all showered and cleaned up and spend 2 hours trying to learn how to tie a bow tie if you're into that kind of thing. It takes a long time. Don't anyone touch it or it'll fall off and all my work will have been for nothing. Okay, but the last thing I want to point out here is that once these travelers have heard the news about Jesus' resurrection, they have to do something with it. Just like you and I, there's a time where you had not heard of Jesus, where you had not heard of the resurrection. But once that news came to you, even if this morning is the first time you've ever heard that Jesus rose from the dead, once that news comes to you, you now have to make a decision. You have to choose whether to believe it or reject it. You have to choose whether it's true and you submit yourself to Jesus or whether you think it's all made up and you live your life apart from Jesus. And these are all the kinds of questions that we want to be answering this morning as we keep going. So like I said, they're on this journey and Jesus is walking with them. Just like to quote the very influential theologian and cultural philosopher Kanye West, Jesus walks, right? Anyone know Kanye West? Any know Kanye fans? No one knows that Missio Dei is Latin, and no one knows who Kanye West is, so we're going to... Actually, before I was telling Kelly that I had this awesome Kanye West joke, which this is setting the standard, right? That is an awesome joke for me, the fact that I mentioned Kanye West. And Kelly said, make sure you don't make people feel bad that they don't laugh at your stupid jokes. I was like, okay, I will make them feel bad. If you don't laugh, that is completely fine. We're all okay. Let's keep going. Verse 18. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, What things? I love that. So Jesus is somehow he's disguising himself and keeping them from being recognized. And then he's playing dumb, right? He's like, what things? Jesus? Who's that? Sounds like a cool guy. Maybe I don't want to know this Jesus guy. What's going on? But we're going to see later on why it is he's disguising himself like this. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Catch that past tense there. We had hoped. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Okay, so Jesus is playing the undercover boss. He's walking with them. He's talking with them about what they thought about Jesus. And he's asking them why they're so sad. Okay, and the reason that they're sad is because they have this past tense hope. They said, we had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. But here's the thing, like if you're going to be a political ruler like these people were looking for, they were hoping that Jesus would come and free them from the oppression of the Romans. If you're a political ruler, you don't die on a cross. You don't get crucified. If you do, that means that you have no movement, you have no influence, and you're never going to save the nation from the oppression of the Romans. Okay, so these people had misguided hopes, just like we have misguided hopes, and we put all of our eggs in this basket of earth. We hope that there's something in this earth, this temporal life, that will make us happy, will bring us significance, just like they did. They thought that Jesus would be the one to make Israel great again, to borrow a campaign slogan. And we have all our own hopes as well that we think will make our lives matter. But when we put our hopes in something other than Jesus, what happens is sooner or later, they all become past tense hopes. You had hoped that that promotion would make you feel important. You had hoped that by getting in shape, you would suddenly feel better about yourself. You had hoped that having a family would give your life meaning. You had hoped that if you just got that next raise, that suddenly your life would have significance. But all the things of this earth, if we put our hopes in them, eventually become past tense hopes like that, and we end up feeling sad just like they are if you put your hope in the wrong thing. Let's keep going. Verse 22. Moreover, this is Cleopas is catching Jesus up to speed in case he didn't know what happened. It says, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said to them that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Okay, now that's that last phrase I want to really zero in on. Him they did not see. So at this point, as far as these disciples, these people on this journey know, no one has yet actually seen Jesus. They've just heard rumors of an empty tomb, but they haven't yet laid eyes on Jesus, right? Which is obviously the joke here, right? They don't realize they're talking to Jesus while they're telling him that no one has seen Jesus. But in the same way that they didn't think that anyone had seen Jesus, that's the boat that you and I are in today, okay? None of us here, I'm willing to bet, have ever actually laid our eyes on Jesus. I mean, if he wanted to, he could appear right now, right? Just like these disciples had Jesus walk with them. Jesus could come into our room right now, which you always want to pause a little bit just to make sure that's not going to happen, right? Just in case. That'd be kind of cool. But he, for some reason, he chooses not to. He chooses to keep their eyes from recognizing him. Why is that? Wouldn't that help with our decision if we could actually see Jesus? But since we're in the same boat that these disciples are, we haven't seen Jesus, how are we going to decide? Like I said, if the most important decision you ever make is what to do with Jesus, how can we decide whether or not to put our trust in Jesus? And there's a couple things that can help us with this. The first thing is, like I said, to recognize that all the longings of your heart, all the desires you have for joy are only going to be satisfied in Jesus. Okay, and the reason I know that is because nothing you have found yet in your life satisfies like Jesus can. Okay, it's all just future failures. Okay, future failed hope is the only thing that we have. And C.S. Lewis is this amazing author. He talks about how if your heart has a longing that nothing on earth can satisfy, then it must mean that you were created for something beyond this earth, something greater than this earth. Okay, that's called the argument from longing. One of the reasons we can trust Jesus is because we know nothing here on earth will satisfy. Okay, but then the million-dollar question, though, right, is did Jesus rise from the dead? Okay, if you're going to decide to trust Jesus, we need to know whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. And Perry did an amazing sermon 2 weeks ago here on this very topic. And there's also a purple book on your table. that says the case for Easter. These are some amazing resources to help us decide the information based off of the facts and the arguments whether Jesus rose. But just a real quick, I'm just going to give a real quick overview of those arguments. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what happened? Okay, if he didn't rise from the dead, you have to come up with a different answer that better explains the facts than what we have recorded in the Bible. So the first question is, did Jesus actually die? And yes, obviously he did. The Romans were expert executioners. There's no way they would have left a condemned criminal alive and buried him in a tomb unless he was actually dead. Okay, the next question is, was the tomb actually empty? And the best case we have for that is the fact that all these people that were living when Jesus was buried in the tomb could have gone and opened the tomb and shown us his dead body if his body was still there. Right? I mean, one of the facts of the universe is that if you leave a dead body somewhere, it's going to stay there when you come back, right? I've never been in the mafia, but I've heard that that's how bodies work, right? But then the next thing is, if Jesus was really dead and the tomb was really empty, then why, unless the resurrection happened, why would the disciples have gone from being a bunch of cowards who were hiding in their room, worried that the Romans were going to find them, to just a few weeks later, boldly proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead and being willing to be beaten and to be killed because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah? Okay, that's just like a bare minimal facts that are surrounding this topic of the resurrection. And this evidence should help us make a decision, right? If you have all the evidence in hand, you should be able to make a good decision about whether or not to trust Jesus as your Savior, whether or not to believe that he rose from the dead. But this may not be enough in and of itself, right? So let's keep going and see how Jesus answers these people's concerns. Verse 25, and he said to them, this is Jesus answering now, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Okay, the part I love about this verse is the foolish ones, you are so slow of heart. And the reason I love that verse is because it connects with me on a really personal level. My heart is always lagging behind what I should be believing. Okay, I'm always slow to believe that God is at work when he actually is. We're all, because of sin, we're all slow of heart. Verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Okay, it was necessary that Jesus should suffer. The only way that Jesus could prove he was the Messiah is if he suffered. So they had thought that since they wanted him to be a political savior, that his suffering proved that he wasn't the Messiah. But Jesus is turning it on its head and saying, the reason you know he was the Messiah, the reason you know Jesus was the Savior is because he suffered. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer. And that's because Jesus wasn't about creating a political kingdom. He was about saving us from our sin. And as we talked about on Good Friday a few days ago, sin always has consequences. And the consequence of sin is death. So if Jesus is coming to save us from the consequences of sin, someone has to die. Like the video said, it's either going to be him or us. But we see the love of Jesus in the fact that he took that sacrifice upon himself. He chose to die for our sins so that we could have life. Jesus had to die because that's the only way that we could live. And then he wraps up, Jesus does, this section, saying, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Now, this is an amazing concept. What Jesus does is he says that everything you see in this half of the Bible, this two-thirds of the Bible, everything in there is pointing to Jesus. The entire point of all of human history is that Jesus is coming to save us from our sins. Every word that is recorded in here is pointing to the fact that Jesus is saving us came to save us from our sins. So if you look at the biblical narrative, right? So Genesis 3, sin enters the world. We, Adam and Eve, choose to reject God's commands for them, and because of that, death enters the world. But God gives this prophecy and says that an offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, would destroy sin and death. That offspring is Jesus. You read on a few chapters, and in Genesis 12, God reveals himself to Abraham, and he tells Abraham he's going to make him into a mighty nation. His descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And through his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is the one who brings blessing to all the nations of the earth, because in him we can find our sins forgiven. Okay, later on in the book of Exodus, the descendants of Abraham have grown into this powerful nation, and the Egyptians put them into, make them slaves. You've all seen the Ten Commandments, right? The movie on TV on Easter. And what we see in that story is that God provided a deliverer for his people who were in bondage. In the same way, what that does, that points to Jesus and says that Jesus is our deliverer from the bondage of sin. And then later on in Leviticus, God gives all these laws that point to what a just and loving and fruitful society should look like. And what we see from here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those laws. He's the one who fulfills those laws perfectly, who never sinned, who lived a pure life. Okay, then from there, the descendants of Abraham keep expanding. They become this mighty nation, and David becomes their king, the greatest king Israel's ever seen. And God promises David, he says, that he will have a ruler on the throne forever. Okay, now how is that possible? Are his descendants going to be immortal? How could David have a ruler, a descendant that rules forever? It's because Jesus is the descendant of David, who rules in heaven, who reigns as king and Lord. So what we see from here is that all of the Bible points to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that you read. And the difference between Israel, who ended up breaking God's laws and going into exile and eventually being oppressed by the Romans, the difference between them and Jesus is Jesus never failed God's expectations. He never failed to live up to what God had called him to. And that's how Jesus can say confidently that he is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. So if you're going to reject Christianity, right, like I said, we have to make a decision. If you choose not to believe Christianity, you have to find a worldview that can adequately answer how is it that humans have the possibility of being good, but at the same time we have the tendency to be evil. Okay, any good worldview is going to explain the possibility of goodness and our tendency towards evil. And that's what the Bible does. It says that we were created in God's image. We were created to reflect God's good character. But because sin entered the world, we now no longer live up to that standard. We no longer live up to what God has called us to live up to. That's one of the things that can help us make this most important decision we'll ever come across. Let's keep going, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. So now Jesus not only is keeping them from recognizing him, he's playing a practical joke and is pretending he's going to keep walking. So like a lot of times stuffy religious people have a hard time understanding that Jesus has a sense of humor. But let's remember, like, his first miracle was turning water into alcohol to keep the party going. So if you are so stuffy, you have no idea that Jesus can make a joke, you need to understand the Bible a little bit more. So Jesus, pretending he's going further, and says, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Okay, just like he did on the night of the Last Supper, just like he did when he fed the 5,000 and the crowd of 3,000, he took the bread, he broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And as soon as that happens, it says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. So then there's the last joke, right? He vanishes from their sight, he just disappears as soon as they see him. So the part I love about this section is that they had seen Jesus for a 7-mile hike. They'd spent hours talking to Jesus, but they hadn't seen Jesus. It's only here that their eyes are opened and they can actually see Jesus for who he is. Okay, how many of us is that true for as well? Okay, I heard the gospel a million times in my life. Okay, I grew up in church. I grew up with parents that loved Jesus. I grew up knowing that I was a sinner. It was only the grace of Jesus that could forgive me my sins. And then when I was in seminary, so get this, I'm going to school to become a pastor. I'm listening to a podcast from the president of our church network. And he's explaining the gospel that God loves sinners and he graciously gave his son that we could have forgiveness of our sins. I had heard that phrase a million times in my life, but all of a sudden the coin dropped and it just made sense. And I start crying in my car driving up to class because Jesus loves me, even me. It was such an amazing concept to think I didn't have to earn God's love. God loved me because of what Jesus did. And just like these disciples who had seen Jesus, but then all of a sudden they actually see Jesus. That's what happened in my heart. And that's what happens in all of our hearts when we understand Jesus for who he is. We've heard the gospel before, but then all of a sudden there's one day that it just makes sense. And you say, yes, I am a sinner, and I put my trust in Jesus, and he has forgiven me of my sins, and I'm a new creation. Okay, that's what the good news of the gospel is. And the result of it is always the same. Look at verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Did not our hearts burn within us? When you see Jesus for who he really is, your heart becomes on fire. Your heart is filled with this a strange newness and sense of life that you've never known before. And you say, yes, wasn't my heart burning within me? Wasn't I drawn to Jesus? This, all of my life makes sense now because Jesus is the point of all of history. When you finally see Jesus for who he is, it sets your heart on fire and you have no choice but to worship him. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So this is all the other disciples of Jesus. And saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And the other disciples tell him that he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So these disciples do what every good disciple of Jesus does. When you finally see Jesus for who he is, you can't help it. You have to run and tell someone. Okay, hopefully you have experienced that in your life. You've seen Jesus, and it's so filled your heart with fire and love that you have to go tell someone that you have seen Jesus. And what they find when they get back there is that Jesus has actually appeared to Peter as well, and Peter has seen them. And now all the stories are coming together, and they're seeing, yes, Jesus has risen from the dead. It's not just a story of an empty tomb. We can trust that, yes, Jesus did actually rise from the dead. So we have to ask ourselves this question, though. If Jesus rose from the dead, like I said a little bit ago, why doesn't he make it easier for us to tell? Why is this decision so hard? If he could appear right now or show up whenever he wanted to, why doesn't he do that and make this decision easier? It'd be easier for us to understand if he just showed up, right? Like picture a giant jumbotron in the sky where Jesus comes on and says, hey, everyone, I defeated sin and death. I'm God. Ta-da. Like that would make it a lot easier on us to make this decision. So why doesn't he do that? And I think that the answer is found in this story we just read. The reason Jesus doesn't prove himself is because if he proves himself, we have an understanding. We can make a mental assent. We can make a decision, but we don't actually see. Jesus is more important in us seeing him than he is in us deciding for him. It's not a decision to be made. It's a savior to behold. Think of it this way. How do you know whether the sun has risen or not? Right? You can say, well, it's 10:30 in the morning. I mean, 10:30 is the time when the sun is in the air. I can see some light through that window out there. So yes, the sun must have come up. But does my decision actually have any impact on whether the sun is risen or not? No, it's not my job to decide whether the sun is risen. It's my job to behold the risen sun. It's my job to look at the beauty of a sunrise and say, this is amazing. All right, did you guys see the sunrise this morning? The mountains all glowing pink with the snow on them? The beauty of a sunrise is a perfect illustration for what we believe about Jesus. Okay, it's not our decision to make whether or not he rose from the dead. Okay, that happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. He is alive forevermore. But that's not up to us to decide. What's up to us is to see him for who he really is, to have our eyes open so we can see that he defeated sin and death. He is alive, he is reigning, and he is going to come back again. So just like we can't decide whether the sun has risen, we can't decide whether Jesus has risen, but we can trust that he can make himself known to us and open our eyes. So I'm going to pray for us that that's what he would do in each of our hearts right now, and then we'll spend some time at our tables discussing. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us. I thank you for this amazing story that we can all see bits and pieces of ourselves in these characters. And I pray that as we process what it is that you've shown us through your word, that you would open our hearts to be clear and to understand that you have risen from the dead. God, help us to see you for who you really are, the risen King. I pray that as we spend this time at our tables now discussing these concepts, that we would be filled with your love and that we would point each other to the glory of your Son. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you're new here, we do stuff a little bit different. We're going to spend the next probably 8 to 10 minutes discussing some of these concepts we just talked about at our tables. And if you don't have a table, feel free just to kind of circle up your chairs. Sorry, we ran out of tables this morning. But we have some questions to help guide our discussion. And if you are new, know that there's no pressure to say anything or to talk beyond what you feel comfortable. At the same time, though, you are completely free to share whatever you feel led to. Nothing you say is going to make us like you any less. But here's some questions to get us discussing. How have you seen Jesus journeying with you on your own Emmaus Road? It's just a very personal expression. When is it that you have sensed Jesus walking beside you, and what has that been like? And if you haven't ever felt that, be honest. This is a safe place. That's fine. And then on your own journey with Jesus, where are you? This is a very closely related question. Do you see him as the risen Lord? Do you have questions? Do you have doubts? Are you uncertain of what all this means still? Then the last question is, in your own words, explain why Jesus didn't make his presence more obvious. Okay, so why didn't Jesus just show up and say, hey, here I am? You know, why did he hide himself? And then how does this impact our engagement with our neighbors? So if there is something to Jesus hiding himself so that we can grow in our understanding, so we can journey and then come to see him, how does that change how you interact with your neighbors who don't love Jesus yet? So let's do that for, like I said, 8 to 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. And if you're in the, this is kind of an ongoing thing to know, if you're in the middle of something that's really good, feel free to keep this discussion going after church. It's always good to process these thoughts in community, which is why we do the table groups, because we learn best when we're dialoguing with each other and joining each other on this journey of understanding who Jesus is as the risen King. And so if you want to keep those conversations going after church or on the drive home or on lunch afterwards, I think it's always a good way to do it. But what we're going to do now as we wrap up our service, so things are a little bit different. Every week when we gather together to worship, we take communion together, which is when, as Christians, it says in 1 Corinthians, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, and this, of all mornings, this is the only morning all year that we don't take communion, because there is no death to proclaim this morning. There is a resurrection to celebrate. So instead of having the table up here with the bread and the juice symbolizing the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, we have just an empty table, because the tomb was empty, the grave was empty, Jesus rose and is living, and he is coming back again. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to sing three songs to wrap up, and we're going to worship Jesus as the risen King. And just, I want to read one section from this Luke 24 as before we get going. This is, then he said to them, that Jesus now appears to the other disciples, and Jesus says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Amen. That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to all nations. So now, the reason we sing together as a community is we are proclaiming that good news. When we sing and we celebrate what Jesus has done on the cross, we're proclaiming that Jesus can forgive our sins. He can bring us into union with God, and that's why we sing as a community. So if you want to stand with me, I'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll sing these songs, and then we will go rejoicing in all the work that Jesus has done. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for your presence here, that you have done this work in all of us. I thank you that you have done that work on the cross and that you have completed it with the resurrection in the empty grave. And now, God, we praise you because you alone are worthy to be praised. You are the only thing we can put our hope in that won't leave us disappointed. And so now it is out of joy that we sing these songs to you. Amen.